And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I've got some good news and I got some bad news. Which do you want first? Bad news? Really? Jesus is coming again. You want some good news? Jesus is coming again. It is good news and bad news, isn't it? I mean, it is good news if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's pretty good news, don't you think? All of this is over. Perfect weather from here on out. No more bad bosses or good ones, Lee. No more car trouble. No more Fords. I mean, what a glorious thing in heaven. Jesus is coming again. That's not very good news if you don't know Christ. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Scripture says that he is a consuming fire in this passage we're looking at in Hebrews today. And this is the last great warning of this book. This is the culmination of the repeated challenges, warnings, calls of repentance throughout the whole book. And the author is going to bring it all together in this last section of this book before it goes on to general admonitions in the next chapter. And it's really rather solemn. And in some ways, rather scary. I think probably it's a good idea to have just a little healthy dose of fear of God. And I say healthy dose. And I say that understanding His love and understanding His holiness and His justice as well as His mercy, but it's to understand He is still God who has all power, all authority, and He rules this world. And He will rule the world to come, and He is the decider of our destinies. Understand that. Notwithstanding the call and challenge to each of us to make a decision, we still need to recognize as God in charge. And a good healthy dose of fear to recognize that so that we don't become complacent, apathetic, that we don't think of God as our big Santa Claus in the sky or the genie that we can rub the bottle and get whatever we want from God. Because the world of religion today promotes a God that says, you just come to God and ask Him what you want, and He'll give you whatever you want. God doesn't give you whatever you want. Because sometimes, believe it or not, you might want the wrong thing. Is that possible? And so God needs to be understood and feared. Look in chapter 12, verse 25, and help me as we read through the last few verses of this chapter. I'm skipping verses 18 through 24 because I preach those verses on Palm Sunday. So if it takes you a little out of the sink, I apologize, but not enough time to go through all of those together. But look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Heavenly Father, as we look in your word again this morning, we pray that our hearts, our minds might be clear as to its meaning. Help us, Lord, not to read more into the text than is there, but help us to clearly understand the message of your word, and especially as it relates to being the final challenge to the readers, to the listeners of this author of the scripture. We pray, Lord, that we might make right application as well of this passage, that we might understand that the challenge is still going on today, and that those who sit in churches all across this country and all across the world need to recognize it's just not a matter of sitting in church or to have religion, but one must truly have faith in God. And that we pray that their life is real and that they truly have accepted Christ as personal Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. He says in this passage of Scripture, be careful. Be watchful. Be sure that you're not refusing the message of God. That you're not saying, in essence, that we don't care what God has to say. But that you might say, it is of vital importance and it means everything to me to know what God says, and I plan to the very best of my ability with all that I am to respond positively to what God says. What is a Christian? Do you know how hard it is to tell if somebody is a Christian? It is a very difficult thing to do. You can't very well go to a person and look at them and figure out exactly what they are. You just can't do that. But the scripture says that a person who is a Christian is the one who has true faith in God. He has heard the message of Christ, he has heard the message of the gospel, and he has said yes to the message of the gospel. You at least have to say yes to the message of the gospel. Not everybody goes to heaven. We do not believe in universalism. We do not believe that one day, and there was a guy in the news, some famous preacher on TV this last week, and he was talking about he had an epiphany, and God showed him that everyone's going to go to heaven. He can have all the epiphanies he wants. He just has to read the Bible. And the Bible says not everyone goes to heaven. Some people don't. And the challenge of this passage of Scripture is to all of those he's speaking to who appear to be Christian, and yet there are some hints that maybe there's something going wrong. And he says in this book, be careful that you're in the faith. Be careful that you are truly a believer. It's not enough to sit in church. It's not enough to be a member at a church. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to give money. It's not enough to dress right, to think right, to smell right. A Christian is one who believes right. Understand? And that's the challenge that this author has had throughout the whole book. And if this doesn't shake up churches, which is the purpose of this book, is to shake up the church. Because it's better to be shook up now than to be shook up later. Because that's a bad shaking. Because, well, aren't you afraid if you preach about hell that you might offend somebody? Yes, I am afraid I'll offend somebody. But I prefer to offend them here than for them to be offended for eternity. This seems like a small trade-off, doesn't it? I want people to understand, and the author wanted people to understand in this passage of Scripture that they had to be careful. He says, do not refuse. And what does he say not to refuse? Notice what he says here. Very important. Don't refuse the... what is it? The one who does what? Speaks. God speaks. Look at chapter 1. You'll remember this, and we won't look through every phrase like this throughout the Bible, but look in Hebrews only. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. How did the author of Hebrews start the book? God in various times, or might have sundry times and divers manners, which no one had no idea what that meant. What did he do? He spoke. Has God spoken? Absolutely. Do we have a record of his speaking? You hold it in your hand. It's called a Bible. All right? Is God still speaking today? Say yes. He's still speaking today because he says in verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to who? Us. How? By his son. And what has his son said? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember that statement? Remember the statement to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Remember the statement? Has God still spoken? Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is it not? And God has still spoken today. And so he says to them, you better hear what God says. Look at chapter 2. The author says in this passage, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You're drifting away from what's been heard. For if the word, what? Spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received the just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God bearing witness? Is God still speaking today? Most assuredly. Do you think the author of Hebrews wanted the people in this group of people he was writing to understand that they better heed what God says? There is no other answer for eternity's sake than this message. This is it. Now, you might sit back and say, well, you know what? I'm amazed about people who get together and they... And be careful about my words here. I don't want to be maligning other groups, but people get ecumenical in their thinking. Now, ecumenicalism is good and it's bad. I know you. There's no way you can do ecumenical. they want to join together. And when they join together, they say, well, what can we live without? What truth do we mind sacrificing for ecumenicalism, for unity? I don't have any desire to sacrifice any truth. Why would I want to sacrifice truth just to have unity? What kind of unity is if there's no agreement in doctrine? Do you understand? Now, I'm reading this passage of Scripture here, and I see in this passage of Scripture that God has spoken to us, and that in speaking to us, he's brought us together with us, and he says, do not refuse. And if I'm going to say I don't believe what God's word says and I'm willing to sacrifice that, what have I done? I've thrown away everything of value. I have nothing left. I can sit back and say, well, isn't it wonderful to be in unity? Unity about what? Unity about how we feel together? About warm and fuzzy? I think there's a unity, and that unity needs to be based upon God's spoken word. That's the right kind of ecumenicalism. He says, but don't refuse it. Now notice he gives an example. Look what he says. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Did God ever speak to man while on earth? Of course. A lot of occasions. And in fact, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that God has spoken for all this time. Can you remember God's first words? Remember God's first words? Remember in Genesis? Remember? He says, let us, and he made all this stuff, and then said it was good. Remember that? And then he got with Adam and Eve, and remember they had a relationship, and it says he walked in the cool of the day, and then later on he says, what in the world have you done? You know, who told you this and all the fall and all of that? And God has been speaking and speaking and speaking and speaking all the way down through the scriptures recorded for us. And what has been the message all the way through? Man is a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the message from the beginning to the very end. Man needs a Savior all the way through. He says, if they did not escape, and as I understand it, and whether this harkens to the Sinai experience or Kadesh Barnea, I'm not really sure. I think in general, as I look through the book of Hebrews, oftentimes the book of Hebrews cites Israel's problem. And Israel's problem all the way down through its history was the same. God says you should do this, and they did the exact opposite. God says you should make sacrifices. They didn't make sacrifices. God says you should stay separate from the other nations. They didn't stay separate from the other nations. God says you should keep the land fallow for on the seventh year and keep the Sabbath year. They didn't do that. He says you shouldn't worship other gods. They worshiped other gods. Over and over and over again, what do? They said, we don't really care what God thinks. And they responded that way. Over and over and over again. What happened when they did? Did it go well for them? Every time they fouled up, they suffered the consequences, didn't they? God responded in kind and dealt with them. And there was times when God was merciful and God let things slide and he did not nail them to the wall when he could have. There were numerous times when he did that. But ultimately, if you choose to say, I'm not going to listen to what God says, all the way down through scriptures, it always came out bad for you. Always. And that's the point he's making in this passage of scripture. He says they neglected the word of God. They didn't listen to him. They refused to listen to him. And when God, they did that, God dealt with them. Now, if that's true, and it is true, so the next statement is, if we turn from him who speaks from heaven, what's going to happen to us? Now, I'm not much. I'm just in this little podunk place in Spencerport, New York, right? We're none of us in this room, well, maybe with one exception, none of us are much, right? We aren't real big. No one knows us. We're not popular. There's no celebrities here, right? And there's no one all that important as far as the world is concerned. Doesn't matter what, I mean, I know God may think differently, but the world doesn't think much of us anyway, right? I mean, Tom's famous for his trumpet playing, I know, but other than that, we're not all that big of a deal. So if I have something to say, the newspaper doesn't come running down here and say, we heard you said something. Could we get a quote? I've never had the newspaper ask me for a quote. I don't see. The president has never called me once about advice for something. Not one time has he ever called me. Go figure. Not once has anybody in the state of New York asked my opinion about our state senator. I didn't say which one. Not once. Why? Because what I have to say isn't all that important. Right? Now, my kids think it's important. You know why? Because they can't live in my house if they don't think it's important. They're going to eat. Not here. Because I get important there, but I'm not all important. Do you think what God has to say is important? And that's the point he's making is if people suffered under the consequences of men who spoke on earth, what do you think is going to happen when God speaks? You understand the analogy he's painting here for us? God speaks. And what's going to happen? Look at verse 26. He illustrates it here in verse 26. He says, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. I regret that we're not in California right now for a lot of reasons. But most importantly, if I say to the Californians, it shook, they understood what I meant. Because they've been there when the earth shook. How many have ever been in an earthquake? Anybody? Oh, quite a few. Big ones? How many have been in one sixth and above? All right, that's good. I remember the It was the Long Beach earthquake, wasn't it? We were living with your mom and dad, I think so. We're just kids, just got married, and we were living in there, and the Long Beach earthquake hit. I think it was a 7.1 or 7.2. What a weird feeling. Pictures falling off the wall, lamps falling down, whole room just going all over the place. It was really interesting. It was hard to sleep. It really was. It's quite an experience. The weirdest earthquake I was in where was that? That was not too far from San Francisco. And I was in a canoe, which, by the way, that's the worst kind of mode of transportation in the world. You know that, don't you? I was in a canoe with a sixth grader. And that's the worst thing you could do, too. I'm in a canoe with a sixth grader on a little lake, and an earthquake hit. You know what a canoe does in earthquake and water? It's a really weirdest feeling. The boat just bouncing on the water, and it's slapping up against you. It's really kind of a weird thing. I thought the dumb kid was doing something, but... Shaken. Now, those are kind of humorous little things. When God speaks and the place shakes, people aren't laughing. It's not a good thing when he shakes. I know when I read the passage of Scripture, and when they're at Sinai and that mountain was blasting away and the ground was shaking and everything, people weren't sitting back and going, isn't this neat? Where's the camera? They weren't taking pictures of this. It is terrifying to stand in the presence of a God who is able to shake the world. Yet God can shake the world. One day he'll shake the world, and he'll shake heaven too. And so the author quotes from Haggai in this passage of Scripture. Haggai a couple times mentions this issue of the shaking, that God one day, when God comes again, he'll shake it all up. He will shake the earth, and he will shake the heavens, all of it. It will be terrifying for those who don't know him. They have no idea how bad it's going to be. Have you read Philippians chapter 2? Where he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you know what's connected to that? Do you know when Christ comes again, there won't be any doubts? Do you know when Christ comes back and he shows himself and who he is and his glory? Do you know people won't sit back there and go, I wonder what this was? There will be no philosophers and pundits trying to figure it all out. And I'm not talking about coming back for the church, but when he comes back to this earth, do you know when he comes back, it'll be clear. And when it's clear, people look and go, wow, this is unbelievable. It will floor people. They will be shocked at the immensity of who God is. Right now we sit back and we ponder these theological concepts of his all-powerful nature, his omniscience. We contemplate the immensity of the greatness of God. I guarantee when he shows up, our books will become irrelevant. Because there isn't a book yet that can describe infinity. Can't do it. Can't describe the greatness of our God. Why do you think it is that every single knee will bow? Every knee. And you know what that means? Every knee. No matter how rebellious, strong-willed, stubborn they are, it doesn't make any difference. Every atheist, every agnostic, every person in existence will bow their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is God. That'll happen. And it won't happen because they go, wow, isn't this great? They'll happen because, isn't he great? Whether they're saved or not saved, that's what'll happen. And they'll confess that. Because he's able to shake both heaven and earth. Then he goes on to say, verse 25 or 27, he says, yet once more, which indicates to me the final judgment, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, I don't know if you can get the picture of this, but it's kind of like we're in a screen, okay? And he's got this big screen up here, and he's just shaking it up to get rid of the big pebbles and keep the small ones dropping through. It's like God has us there, and he's going to take and shake this all up, And all this dross and garbage is going to fall through, and what's left? So the question is, are you left? That's the question. And that's the question the author is trying to get across here. He says, where are you in all of this? Let me ask you, do you have faith in God? Faith in God. Does that mean, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Has anything ever shook up your faith? Interesting question. Has anybody or anything ever happened that questioned whether or not this is real or not? Shook up your faith. Do you think God knows how to shake up people's faith and find out what's real? We worry sometimes. We sit in churches and we try to figure out, I wonder if so-and-so is a Christian. That's a waste of time of consideration. I don't know how to make that important enough to you. Don't worry about whether people are Christians or not. They say they're a Christian, treat them like a Christian. That's what Paul says. Even the guy who was living immorally, he says, treat him like a Christian if he calls himself a Christian. That's what you just got to do. Because guess what? Guess who's got it figured out? Guess who really does know? And one day he's going to shake it all up. And when he shakes it all up, guess who's going to be found still standing? The Christian is going to be found still standing. And that's the point he's made all the way through this passage of Scripture. In fact, look back at chapter 10. In chapter 10, this was where he's challenging them when he started this whole dialogue at the end of this book, verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but what does remain? A certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which is going to do what? Devour the adversaries. When Christ comes again, he is going to come in judgment and indignation. And when he does, he will devour his adversaries. Understand that. That's not a pleasant thing. That's why it's the bad news for those who don't know Jesus Christ again. He will devour them. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, very important verse. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has done what? Trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified what? A common thing, and as insulted the Spirit of grace. It is a fearful thing not to be ready for Christ. It's a fearful thing not to understand that the decision you have to make should be made now before he comes. Do you understand the significance of what he's saying? God is going to shake this place up. He goes on. I'm running out of time here. Verse 28. Therefore, what do we receive? What's it say? A kingdom? Is that what it says? How many are interested in a kingdom? Anybody? Nobody interested in a kingdom? How many would be interested in a kingdom where I'm the king? Sharon? I'd be the benevolent king, right? I would have edicts like we'd do away with, I won't say Fords again, we'd do away with crime and all that kind of stuff. I'd be a good king, right? Get everything I wanted. No, that's not right. Anybody interested in a kingdom? I'm so glad to know that there's a king, Jesus, who will rule forever. to understand it's that kingdom that I look forward to. I look forward that there be peace, but it's real peace. It's the peace that only Jesus can bring. That's the kingdom I look forward to. What do you think he was trying to say in chapter 11 when it says they look forward to a city? What do you think he's trying to say in chapter 1 where he says that Jesus has a scepter of righteousness and he rules? What do you think he's trying to say in chapter 2, verse 9, where he says that all things will be put under him in subjection to him? There is a kingdom for those of us who have chosen to follow the King. It is a glorious thing to know that one day my God will rule and rule and rule, and everyone in the kingdom will be his subject. What a glorious rulership that will be. To know that this is the kingdom that we have to look forward to, and this is a kingdom that can't be shaken. And so he challenged them with this last phrase in verse 28, and then the last challenge. And let's quickly go through this. He says, therefore, since we receive this kingdom, which we are praising God for, that this kingdom cannot be shaken or shook up, it will last forever, what should we have? Let us have, what is it? Grace. Marvelous word, is it not? For by grace are you saved. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. So if it's grace, it has nothing to do with you. Anybody here ever earn grace? I mean, I've done that with my kids at times. I said, I'll show you grace, you just better earn it. And they've never been smart enough to figure out that that just doesn't work that way. They should turn around and say, Dad, if it's grace, I didn't earn it. You have to just give it to me. But they weren't smart enough to figure that out. Grace. You don't earn grace. Grace is given to us without earning it. In fact, further than that, grace is given to us for not earning it and doing exactly the opposite to get it. That's grace. It's grace enablement. Author of James says, God gives grace to the humble. Humble. Who gets grace? Humble. What does humility say? Humility says it's not about me. Humility says I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. Isn't that what it says? Humility says it's all about God. That's what humility says. And so Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, he says, God's grace is sufficient for me. That when I am weak, then I have been made strong. Why? Because God gives grace. Since we have a kingdom that's in eternity, let us have grace. What are we going to do with it? Look at the next phrase. What should you do with the grace that God has granted to you? Serve God. Who else should we serve? Well, maybe a better question is, who is it that we serve? Maybe isn't that the better question? Are there times when we serve someone other than God? Aren't there times that we might serve our own self-interest? Aren't there times we might serve our own self-gratification? Aren't there times that we might serve our own exaltation? We want someone to pat us on the back, say good job or well done. Or it says by his grace, we're going to do what with that grace? We're going to serve our God. We're going to find a way to do service to him. We're going to find a way that he becomes the king and we become the servant. I've always been amazed. I've argued this point forever in education. When I hated report cards, and I don't know, teachers have to do report cards like they used to do, but I just hated report cards and all the grades and all that good stuff, and filling those little blanks like works well with others. Which others? I could say sometimes, with half of them. You know, I mean, and then the one shows leadership potential. Yeah, he's led a rebellion in the classroom. Leadership. And I kept saying, why don't we have something on here that says shows fellowship potential? Because isn't that more important than leadership potential? Isn't it more important to say, I'm willing to follow and serve? Years ago, my wife and I first got married, we drove out to Springfield, Missouri to go to school in our 65 Ford Fairlane. Had a beautiful 8-track tape player in it. It weighed almost as much as the car. It was big old silver thing that I had to attach with huge brackets to get it to hold up underneath the car. Then you laid the tape on top of it, took a lever about the size of, you know, a lawnmower, and pulled it back to pull the tape in to play it. We had, I don't know how many tapes, 2 or 3 tapes. We listened to the Tijuana Brass all the way across country. And I think the Oak Ridge Boys, remember that? And I did like the Oak Ridge Boys. Don't tell anybody, because that's kind of country western. Nobody know I listened to that junk. But it had one song on there that I loved. It was, nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus. Everybody wants to be the leader of the band. That was the title of the song. What a great song. Because that's the world we live in. People don't want to follow and serve. They want to lead. Sad, isn't it? Serve with grace. And then he shows how to serve. You get grace, you serve, and how do you do it? Next two phrases. What marvelous words here. And words that so often are missed along the way when people talk about the service of Jesus Christ. We sometimes just kind of overshadow them. We serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. Now the thing is that I know that these are not necessarily words that spring off the pages in our understanding. But the idea behind it is that we have this regard for God and an understanding of his immensity that goes beyond what people really understand about God. The idea is awe. Now, what is awe? I always thought of awe. How do you define awe? I always thought of awe as kind of, I don't know what to say. Awe. It's standing in the presence of God and serving him with this understanding that he is beyond my ability to grasp. Reverence. We try sometimes to teach our kids. We say, you know, we bring them to church and they come down, they go down to the gym and they're running all over, and then they come in here and they say, oh, you can't run in here. Right? Because we want to show reverence, okay? Because God's here, but he's not down in the gym. Well, that's not true, obviously. But we are trying to teach them something. We're trying to say something about understanding the presence of God, understand the greatness of our God. Trying to teach him something. It's not really that God is more here than he is down there. Though I've seen some people play basketball, and maybe he is, I don't know. Because they seem to throw God out of the picture in some situations. But it's a matter of saying, God is awesome. Beyond ability to comprehend and explain. And he's a God to be feared. And that's the last phrase. We fear him. I absolutely adore my mother. She was a great mom. She's 5'2" and stout as an ox. Not as strong as she used to be, but when I was young, she could swing them. And I don't mean golf clubs. And I remembered I had a healthy dose of fear of my mother. Do you understand that? Now, I still loved my mother, and I respected her, but I had a little bit of fear. And she knew how to apply the Board of Education to the seat of instruction. Do you understand? Though corporal punishment's not near as popular as it used to be, it wouldn't matter how popular, it was popular in our house. And that was the day of Spock. And she thought Spock was an idiot. Understand? I feared her, but I loved her. I respected her. I didn't quake in my shoes, but I knew that she was a person that I had to answer to. Now, I love my wife with all my heart. I love this church with all my heart. I love these people with all my heart. But I will not live for my wife. I will not live for this church. I will not live with these people because I only answer to God. Do you understand the difference? Because I one day have to stand before Him. And if anybody ever comes in and says, you got to do this, you got to do that, I have to say, I have to obey God rather than men. Do you understand? Because He's the one I fear. He's the one that I fear and I'm in respect of, in awe of. It's God Almighty. And I'm going to spend eternity with Him and I want to be right with Him. You understand? So the challenge in this book is God's coming again and He's going to shake everything up. Are you ready? Isn't that the message? Are you ready? I pray that you are. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, just the opportunity to just take a few moments looking at this great passage and this great, last great challenge of this book, where he brings it all together and challenging his readers to stand in awe and fear of God, and that they might listen to him who is able to shake earth and shake heaven, and one day we'll do just that. We pray that everyone here this morning has come to faith in Jesus Christ and knows Him as their personal Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You might open their hearts and minds to this great truth, and they might join the rest of us in the great presence of our King throughout all eternity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.